This session was recorded at Journey Underground, a recovery ministry of Journey Christian Church in Fairbanks, Alaska.
You know, I went to church for many, many years. I've listened to thousands of sermons, and I always I had a really hard time changing these deep-seated addictions that I carried. And it's a big passion of ours to bring to people the truth, believers, the truth of who they are in Christ, and through these sessions, set believers free. And not only of addictions, but set them free to be able to go home and love their families with the love of God, love their communities, and love the people that God has given each one of us influence over in whatever situation it is. I don't know where I would be without this stuff that we share up here. Just completely set me free of things I never, ever thought I would walk away from. And I really appreciate that, Tony, what you shared. That was amazing. So when you give to the underground, that's what you're giving to, and we're super grateful. So anyway, that's our vision. That's our hope. So my sister and I got to go to be on a speed panel at the Lathrop High School. So it was really cool. We didn't know what that was, you know. I thought I was going to have something to do with drugs. But anyway, we showed up. Said, you're part of the speed panel. And we sat down at this table, and we really got to meet nearly all the health teachers in the school district and talk to them about what we do and what we could do in their classes. We're going to be able to speak in most of the health classes in the school district to the kids about drugs and what we've been through. And we're putting some teams together, and Tony's going to be part of that. And we want to be able to really have an effective ministry there. So we're really excited about that. That's incredible. You know, we can't believe it. So we're really excited. We want to be faithful with that and put together some dynamite stuff. I mean, I think the best drug program would be prevention.
That's right.
And so that's what we're going to do. So, you know, if you notice anything different about my wife tonight, this is her second public appearance without her gallbladder. That's what you notice. It's amazing. I was going to have like a moment of silence, you know, because we lost it. We know it's no longer with us tonight, but we're okay because we know it's in a better place. So we're all right. Anyway, it's been really rewarding. I don't know how you feel about it, but being able to partner with my sister up here has been really cool. You know, it's like we grew up together, huh? This is my sister Deb. This is Sister Debbie and Sister Debbie, right? So it's cool. We've seen each other go through some really horrible relationships and some really horrible relationships, basically, in the past. And so it's been cool to see this. She used to go out with these guys, you know, and sometimes they would break up with her. And when they would leave, she would cry. She told me, I'm going to start dating potheads. And I'm like, why? She said, because, you know, they can't leave you if they're already gone. Okay. That was a good one. That was a good one. It's always the little things that would end relationships for me. You know, stuff would build and build, and finally it would be something like, you know, what? You haven't seen Back to the Future? I can't live this way. You know, it's over. It's all over. You know, you women say that you really like a man that can cook, but then you get really offended when you see that microwave ticking down from 98 minutes, you know? Don't know what you want, you know? So what I did is I learned how to hide the microwave in the oven. Ha ha! Anyway, so we're bringing step 9 tonight. My sister and I used to be in a rock band, too. It was called Missing Dog. Maybe you've seen our posters hanging around. Just kidding. All right. All right, how about this? You should have seen the look on people's faces when we used to live in Florida, when we'd go into SeaWorld with our fishing poles. Yeah, that was a good one. Ba-da-bub. We used to have the same PE coach. I don't know if you remember, you know, big broad shoulders, hair, you know, muscular. I mean, she was a really good teacher. I thought she was. She was. So I'm looking forward to going into the schools You know, I think the kids are angry these days. I think they're really angry. I was talking to one the other day, you know, he was like, you know, what are you looking at? You know, you got some kind of problem? You talking to me? And I'm like, yeah, can I please have a Big Mac, a quarter pound of cheese? This is a pretty good sat here. Got going. You know, we've finally done it as a nation, though. We're actually number one overweight and lazy as a nation. We're like number one nation for those things. So we did it as a nation, you know. USA. Oh, my arm's tired. Can't do that. You know how when you break up with someone, and after you break up with them, like, they gain a bunch of weight, and somehow it makes you feel good about it, you know? That's how England feels about us, you know, as America. So, I think. But I try to stay in shape a little bit. You know, I do pull-ups for the old back, you know, and push-ups for the front, and then for my legs, I wear pants. That's what I do. Anyway, all right, let's jump in here. So when you read the recovery material, there's many promises that we're given concerning our recovery. You know, it states, you could probably say this clearer than me, but it says that if we are painstaking about this process, you know, these principles we're laying out, that you will be amazed at the new freedom that will come into your life and the joy you will experience. You'll no longer regret the past in a way that is debilitating. Just like Tony was saying, it's just perfect. The door to the past is not closed anymore. It's not off limits. And we're no longer running. And we will find, you know, we'll reach a place where we realize that our experiences will actually benefit other people. And so when we reached step 3, 1 through 3, we made a decision to turn our will and life over to God. Just an incredible step there. We realized that in order for me to develop a healthy relationship with myself, a new identity is required. And so God does that very thing for us. And he does for us something that scholars have been trying to understand for many, many years, exactly how God gives us a new identity, how he makes us a brand new person, standing tall and shining bright in the Spirit. And he actually makes you righteous. He declares it so. You are righteous. And so how righteous did we have to behave for him to do that for us? Not at all. It's something he's done to us and for us in his Son. Sometimes it's hard to get our minds around that. But think about how sinful did Jesus have to act to get God to make him sin for us? You know, it was something God did. It wasn't something he did. And in the same way, God makes us righteous. Just like that. Absolutely amazing. I have this verse here. You can look in Envy. I have a Brennan Manning Ragamuffin Bible. Yeah, it's pretty cool. I'm opening it right now. Opening its crispy pages. It's brand new. Brennan Manning has a statement here I like. It says, "My message unchanged for more than 50 years is this. God loves you as you are, not as you should be, because nobody is as they should be. It is the message of grace." That's incredible. But Galatians 5:1 says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." Put your name in there. It's for freedom that Christ has set you free. So stand firm then. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And if you continue in Galatians 5, that yoke of slavery he's talking about is all the rules and condemnation that come with being religious and where we begin to focus on our performance. So we get this new identity. We stop performing for God, for crying out loud, and just become his beloved. I can actually just become his beloved, the one that God loves. And so let me ask you this. What are you holding on to more than that? You know, What are you holding on to more than the grace of God? That message that is really the only thing that can bring about true life and change. I think of things myself. I think God wants to make a trade. I mean, fair enough, drugs, there you go. That endless battle where I believe that what I need is a good dose of this chemical or that. The chemicals will solve my problem. Maybe not in the long run, but for tonight, this weekend, for right now, I just need an escape. God wants to trade with me the truth for a lie. He doesn't want me to run anymore. He wants me to be able to walk in freedom. So from here on out, we're not alone. We're no longer alone in this fight. The moment you wake up to the moment you go to bed, He's right there with you and within you. So He's given us this new identity. What is left behind is our old ways of thinking. I still have them, my old ways of behaving. Even though I have those things, they're not my identity. They're not who I am. Those are all old agreements that I've made with myself. Sometime during my life, I've made an agreement that this is a good thing. These chemicals are good, that they're my friend, that they're going to be problem solvers for me. And those agreements need to be at some point lovingly confronted through my new identity. You know, if I made that agreement with myself that my way of coping with life is going to be to escape, is to go use drugs or to get really angry, and I made that agreement with myself when I was 10 years old, a 10-year-old boy is not allowed to make decisions for an adult stand. I have to go back and say, okay, you're not making the decisions anymore. We have a new agreement that we're going to make. And those things are painful, but they're wonderful. Maybe those things used to work. Maybe the first time I did it, there was some joy and some things happened to me that I'm still chasing, that original experience. But they don't work anymore. God has made me a new person. I stand before God as a son. And He says, throw those crutches away and come to a place I want to bring you, the things I want to do through your life. But you got to be able to run. And running with God, there's no match for that. Nothing at all. So there is no situation that we face, that you face, where you do not have the upper hand in some way, whatever it is. You have the upper hand as a son or daughter of God. Think about the children of Israel leaving Egypt. They're going to cross the Red Sea, and here comes Pharaoh and his army. But who's really being attacked? And when you look at the story, you find that Pharaoh and his army are actually the ones under attack. And when we're being attacked, you'll discover as we stand with God, the tables turn in the most wonderful way where they become subdued under our feet. And God will win an incredible victory. And you can stand tall in that. It's a pattern throughout Scripture over and over and over. It's not really what I'm believing God for. I can't believe God for very much, personally. But it's who I'm believing in. And I'm believing in God. And God can do anything. So I'm putting my faith in Him. It's not the size of my faith. I'm not putting faith in faith. I'm putting faith in God. In God alone. I can't muster up enough faith for anything, really, just to get a decent job. I just put my faith in Him. And He can believe for all kinds of things. He can do anything. And so having received this identity, beginning to walk in a new relationship with myself, then we turn the corner, as we see in these steps 8 and 9, where we begin to deal with our relationship with other people, which has to happen if we're going to be healthy in this life. And we made a list of the people we've harmed. And for some of us, that's a lengthy list. You know, for me, it was just about everyone I've ever known. And it's a hard thing to do. And step 9 is an advance on that list where we now put it into action.
All right, step 9. We made direct amends to such people whenever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. Imagine with me, if you will, riding a horse alone through a forest. The temperature is perfect, and you can hear the earth beneath the horse's hooves. You ride as though you are one with this powerful animal that is taking you on an amazing journey. Are you there? Are you there? Now imagine that horse is a wild stallion, and you're sitting on it bareback as it cuts sharply around trees, slowing down only to mightily speed up and jump over fallen trees, babbling brooks. Sometimes it's a little scary, and sometimes it's exhilarating. This is your horse, no one else's. The ride is intense, and you are engaged in this experience to the fullest. Not closing your eyes or shutting off any of your senses, feeling the wind in your hair and the foliage brushing on the bottoms of your feet. Experiencing this present moment is easy. Why would we want to be thinking of anything else but what we're doing? This horse represents our lives. Your horse is yours, and my horse is mine. Sometimes our life isn't as intense as what I just described, but sometimes it is. And just like our wild stallion, life is so unpredictable. Right when we think we've got life under control, it shows us that it's not under our control at all. If we can ride our stallion and really ride it with our full attention, engaged in the entire experience and be okay with it, that's called peace. No matter what's around the next bend, keeping our eyes open, no matter what surprises our horse may give us on this run through this life, we ride it out, fully aware, awake, and alert. By now, realizing all that comes up is part of God's master plan gives comfort and peace in the midst of a wild stallion ride. Each unexpected turn, dip, and jump used to be the cause of acting out our addictions. Now it's a Holy Spirit moment of wonder and trust. The uncomfortable no longer has to be this lingering threat of facing our shortcomings. So here we are. We're taking a ride down a road that's not very popular. Most of us have self-talk that needs to line up with the truth. To think that we're going to others and make it a point to talk about how we've harmed them through our behavior can seem crushing to our very soul. Facing uncomfortable situations is certainly not my forte. I practically made avoiding an art form. To grow and to heal is more important than my comfort. All right, so it's time to check in with God on this one. And this is what I do. Okay, God. He says, do you trust me? Why does he always ask me that question? Do you trust me? Then he says, do you trust in my love for you, Debbie? Yes, Lord, I do. The Holy Spirit reminds me of who I am, who I really am. I'm significant. I'm loved. I'm his priority. He has planned out my healing and my journey specifically for me. So I'm secure in his care, no matter how I feel. I am royalty and heir to my heavenly Father's throne. He loves me. All right, I trust him. So I'm riding this wild stallion ride out to the end. I won't squeeze my eyes shut, not even through the scary parts of the journey. How about you? Will you make the same commitment with me? At times it might not be easy, but I think it's going to be totally worth it.
That's good, Deb. I think it will be too. You know, there's different types of amends. Sometimes we need to make a phone call. Sometimes we need to write a letter. I know with Glenna and I, most of what the family wanted was us just to change. You know, can you just change? We have to be very careful, though, in this process of making amends and wait for God to arrange the circumstances, because he will in the right time. And when you recognize this coming together, then and only then, it's time to make amends. It's time to move on that. I don't know about you, but I know for me, as an addict, it wore away my ability to be patient, and I'm somewhat of an impatient person. And so one of the things that I found in Scripture over and over as well, and that's really helped me, is that we see the quickest way isn't always the best way. And God's way is the best way. And His timing is always what's best. And He'll bring things together in the right time, when it's the right time, for me to make amends, or for me to address what's happened. And I have to also recognize that Jesus died for what was done to me, too. Yeah. And that I have to offer forgiveness to people. Because with the step of us making amends, forgiveness of those that harmed us, it goes hand in hand. They are inseparably linked together. And if I cannot deal with the things, the offenses that happened to me, I cannot recover. I won't recover. It's that important. We have what we call the hate-hurt cycle, where someone hurts me, and then I hate, and then I hurt, and then they hate. It just goes back and forth. And it goes round and round. Some people spend their whole lives in this hate-hurt cycle, and someone has to break it. And the Scripture talks about us cutting off our hand or pulling out our eye, you know, and it's talking about the self-inflicted pain of dealing with offenses that happen to us, things that have happened to us, and things that we've done to other people. And what He's talking about there really is, it goes along with when Jesus dealt with the Pharisees and the hand washing, and He said, it's not what goes into you, it's what's coming out. And He's talking about, it's not what happened to you, it's not from outside, but it's that thing within us that it attaches to. The meaning we attach to what happens to us, that's what's bringing the harm. Whatever it is that affected you, whatever it is that brought you to that place of harm. Jesus had people spit on Him, kick Him, crucify Him, betray Him in every way. But it never reached His worth. It never reached the place of Him and His Father. So much so that He was able to say, forgive them. The most functional thing to do when those things were happening was Him to say, I offer forgiveness. It never reached His person and His worth. And when things happen to us, it's when we allow it to attach to our worth. And God wants to bring us to that place, that wound. And He says, will you invite Me into that place? Will you invite Me into the place of your wound, your deepest wound, and let Me heal it? I think it's important to name what it is too. Name it. What is it? Name it. When we name it, we're about to defeat it. Because Jesus is a name above all names. And He will put it in submission.
Making amends is not saying I'm sorry. If any of you are like me, you've said I'm sorry a lot. Our loved ones have grown weary of those words. When talking to friends and family of an addict, something that's never heard is, I wish they would just say I'm sorry. Then everything would be okay. No, if it were that easy, it would be easy. Usually what our friends and family want to hear is us acknowledge how our actions and behavior has hurt them. To really identify their pain from our selfishness, to take the time to get into their world. This is not a natural thing to do. This is a supernatural, loving thing to do. Remembering who I am in Christ, I can be available to explore the pain that I've caused another with sincerity and honesty. This validates the other person because we see how our actions or our lack of action has caused them pain. And we can say with all truth, I understand why you've been angry with me, or whatever emotion they have. As we own our behavior toward them in the past, it shows that we are looking at the world differently around us now. They may need time to process all that's being said to them. Whatever the case, it's important to know their feelings, and response is not our responsibility. By doing this, I'm able to leave the outcome of my amends in God's care. I don't start fantasizing of how things will turn out as I talk to my friends and family. In my heart, I give them permission to respond or react however they wish. This keeps me from turning step 9 into manipulation or a personal setback in my healing journey. See, if I think for a second that after I talk with someone I've hurt, that they will in turn love me and accept me right away and we can hang out together that night and watch videos and have pizza, well, I'll mess everything up and be tempted to do or say whatever it takes to create this kind of outcome. I will have an agenda, and they will sense manipulation. Not good. Okay, so we can't go too much further without seeing that this step is not something that someone should decide to do all on their own. We need help. We need help figuring out who we should make amends with and who we should not. It's vitally important to realize that in our active addictive behavior, we may have done some things that are better left where they are in the past. This is why we need a close, loving, recovery-minded community to help us decipher this game plan.
That's great. Had to make amends to some police officers, too. Yeah, that was really hard. Yeah, that was tough. You know, cops don't like some things. You know, you guys have noticed that? Some things that they don't like. You know, when they say, get out of the car, you're going to count to 10, you're going to say your ABCs, and you're going to walk a straight line. And when you say to them, is that the same test you took to become a police officer? You know, they don't like that. They don't like that. Or if you keep saying over and over, you're not my dad. You're not my dad. Oh, yeah? Well, you're not my dad. They don't like that either. They don't like it when you rip your shirt off and flex real hard and say, you're not the only one that can call for backup. They don't like that either. They'll taser you. They will. They'll do that. Taser. They'll do that. Taser's like half electricity, half energy drink, I think. At first you're like, I'm going to get a lot done today. And then you're like, I'm not going to get anything done today. You know, I actually paid online for to be a private detective, you know, this whole course. You know, and I paid for the whole thing in full. And then they disappeared. I never heard from them again. And I thought, I just got ripped off. Or it's my first test. That's what I think. Okay. I know this. I'm going to be stuck on this one part here of forgiveness because I just feel it's so important. And that is, if you try to make amends, just like what she said, if you haven't done the forgiveness work of forgiving those that have harmed you, it's going to blow up like a bomb right in your face. Like if I go and try to make amends with my dad and then he makes a couple of smart comments at me and I haven't forgiven him, kaboom, just like that. And also, another thing that happens is, as an addict, a former addict, I can tell you this, that before a person uses or harms someone or manipulates someone or does anything, you have to rationalize it first in your own mind, justify it, minimize it, and that's where you see the forgiveness work. When I say, well, I was raised this way, this is why I do this. Well, then you need to forgive them for raising you that way. Let's work through that. And when you've done a thorough job of forgiving that foundation, it leaves me standing alone with God with the problems I have, and He wants to work that out with me. And so that's a wonderful place to be. It really is.
Okay, here's where I sit today. I have 9 months recovery time now.
Yeah.
I've been through some of the best recovery material on the planet. Truly. I've had amazing time to heal with my Creator, and still do. God has laid a path for me, and I embrace it with every fiber of my being. I want to say more about that before I move on. Just knowing that my healing is taken care of at the cross, He did the work. It's done. And in my new identity, mm-hmm. I'm healed. But like the man who was blind all his life and suddenly given sight, he needed to walk out that healing. I'm sure the world seemed quite different to him after that. Or the man who laid by the pool for a long time waiting for someone to push him in, and Jesus comes to heal him. He was laying there an awfully long time. I've been sick a long time. I'm healed. But now I'm walking through that healing.
Yeah.
Praise God.
That's awesome.
Praise God. I had to say that part. When Daniel, my son, came to visit here a few weeks ago, he was amazed. He told me how he could see a genuine change in me already. He's always known me to be happy and upbeat, but he said now he can see that it's real, that there's true peace and joy. That does a mom some wonderful good to hear their son say that. I'm enjoying walking out my healing in Jesus. The payoff has not only been for me personally, but God in His timing has taken my hand and is walking me down a path that's challenging me and honestly excites me to the core. I now have highlights in my life that include praying with people every week. Many people I don't even know. But that's okay. Jesus knows them. He loves them. I've seen the spark of hope in our community that they too can walk out of the fire of their pain into abundant freedom. I believe that this is only the beginning for all of us. Have you noticed a spiritual shift this year? God is moving. He's taking the broken like me and is shining through their darkness, giving hope to the hurting and the lost. I wasn't sure if I was going to talk about this since you had already mentioned the school thing, but I've got to. When Stan and I have been invited, it's going to be an ongoing thing this year, to speak in the public school system, I can't begin to tell you how humbling that is. A lot of my pain is from that time, that era of my life. So to look out at these kids sitting behind their desks and to give them my life story and what Jesus is doing in me, wow. I mean, the enemy took a lot from my life, and it makes sense that God wants His time now. It's revenge time.
Yeah.
It's revenge time.
Yeah.
To use me as an agent of hope is such a blessing. Such a blessing.
Yeah.
Pray for us, you know,
yeah.
as we do this. But at first, my sharing was just with a couple people when I got here 9 months ago. It was Stan and Glenna. It was Stan and Glenna. But then after that, it grew. Family would stop by in the living room, and I'd squeak out a few words here and there, you know. But praising God. Then I began to share some here with some of you, and then more of you, and now all of you. And, now I got to go to Delta Church, what a blessing, and to Christian North Pole Christian School, what a blessing. Those kids blessed me. And now this, I mean, what God is doing is absolutely blowing me away, and I'm just excited that I can hold His hand and walk through this with Him leading me all the way. I just have to say, God is awesome. Thank you.
I'll tell you guys this really quick, and I'll stop here. Yellowstone National Park had a lot of problems, overrun by deer, problems with certain kinds of plants not growing, and shrubs and trees that weren't there and weren't flourishing, banks of the river collapsing, just a lot of problems there. This guy had this ingenious idea. He said, you know, what we need is a pack of wolves. So they introduced a pack of wolves to Yellowstone National Park. And, you know, that seems like it would be a problem. You know, I don't know about you, but I have problems. You know, I have things that I don't understand why they don't go away. Why, when I wake up, I think about drugs, and why every other sentence that people say, a drug reference comes to my mind, and drug triggers in every part of the house, in every part of the car, in nearly every corner I turn, I see drugs, drugs, drugs. Just drives me absolutely insane. And there's times I tell my family, you know, this stuff just won't go away. Well, I'll tell you something. They introduced those pack of wolves to Yellowstone National Park, and the craziest thing began to happen. They took out a bunch of the deer, and then the deer began changing behaviors where they wouldn't go into places where they'd be cornered. So they stayed out of certain valleys, certain areas of rock. And they were really careful about where they went to get a drink. So the valleys began to flourish and grow with certain kinds of plants that weren't growing anymore. Trees began to flourish. Animals started to show up that weren't there anymore. But now they began to show up, certain insects. The banks of the river began to have a root system. The wolves actually changed the flow of the river because of what happened when a predator showed up. Everything became wiser and sharper and began to flow. You know, when I heard that this last week and I was showing Glenna this crazy video, you know, I just had to thank God. Because we've been a family that a pack of wolves have been unleashed on. And I know that people out here that I'm talking to have also experienced those wolves. And God has done amazing things, incredible things, with those predators in town. He's bringing life. I don't know how he does it. I don't know why he does it the way he does it. God's a genius. He's just a genius. And I said, if that's how you do it, bring on the wolves. He is forming and shaping me in ways, forming and shaping my sister in ways. He's forming and shaping you in absolutely brilliant ways because of the things you struggle and wrestle with and fight. So all I'm going to say this, keep fighting. Keep getting up. Keep praying. Keep resting in him. Even if that place is a dime-sized shaped place to stand and rest in, and the enemy is totally surrounding you, stand in that place and rest in him. And trust him. He's doing incredible things. While you're struggling, Tony, over there and doing this, he's setting up a whole ministry for you, right around you, planning for your future, thinking about you in every turn, and he's doing things for you that you can't see, and he'll reveal it to you right when it's all ready. When it's about 99% done, he'll show you, and you'll step into that last percent. We can trust him. I love it. I love what I've seen him do. And when I see people struggle with things, I'm like, good. That's good. That's real good. Let's enter the fight. Stand and fight. It's worth it. It's really, really worth it. He's doing really good things. Really good things. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your wisdom and the warriors you're building within us, the people. And the presence that we're beginning to have in this community is beyond anything I ever dreamed of. And I just pray that you would give us all just incredible courage and encouragement. Encouragement in the Spirit that we are, just like Tony said, we are who you say we are. And we can do what you say we can do. And we have all the things you say we have. Thank you. You're just so, so good. In Jesus' name, amen.